If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 13, I want to read the first seven verses. You can follow along with me. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, as we said when we moved from chapter 11 to chapter 12 in the book of Romans, Paul spent those first 11 chapters establishing the truth, the doctrines, the theology of our redemption, of all that God did for us and to us and will do through us as we are born again through our faith in Jesus Christ. And it was, it is beyond description. Paul did this wonderful job. That's why the book of Romans is the most commentated, the most books have been written about in the scriptures, because it is so full of such rich and deep, wonderful truths of what God in his grace has accomplished through and with Christ for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, as we said, when we entered into chapter 12, that Paul transitions from having established what we are and who we are in Christ to how we live, to the practical part of the Christian faith, the Christian life. He calls us, he beseeches us in verse 1 of chapter 12, by God's mercies, based on what God has done in his mercy and by his grace for us in Christ, that we present our bodies, the word there literally is our whole being, as living sacrifices that God has made holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. It's the right thing to do, but it's also the spiritual thing to do. That is also translated our spiritual worship. And he calls us to this life of having our minds renewed, not being conformed to the world, not being like all the rest of the world like we were before Jesus, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This transformation of our becoming new creatures in Christ, our lives being dictated by and characterized by his grace and faith and love and humility. And he talks about all of those things, and he begins by the spiritual equipment that God has given us in the spiritual gifts there in the first part of chapter 12. And then he gets down to how we live out individually and personally in our relationship with other people, how we must let Christ make us genuinely real Christians, not false religious people, not stuffed shirts, you might say, but people who genuinely love Christ and love other people and live in that humility, even to the point of blessing those who persecute us and not cursing them. And he tells us to repay no man evil for evil. In other words, those who have done evil to us, we are called to not return it to them. And then he drives that on home, reminding us that the scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, he says, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. And you recall that we we pointed out that Paul was not making a backhanded or a backdoor way to vengeance. He was alluding to the times when that coals of fire were used to purify, just as the angel did with the coal of fire off the altar and purifying Isaiah's lips so he could be the prophet of God. And then he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And he moves, he makes a transition now from our individual lives, our individual existence, and our personal or interpersonal relationships with other individuals to our relationship with our nation, to our relationship with the governing authorities. That is another place where what he's called us to in verse 21 of chapter 12, to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is to happen not just individually, but even in our lives, in our witness, in our relationship to the governing authorities. Now this is not an easy, you might say, at least from my position, position to preach in our state of existence and the way things have been in our nation and with our government. But I want to say that God's word does not change. Now, this scripture and Paul is not saying that God calls us to blind obedience to wicked people who have gained a position of authority and power. God gives all men free will. All women have a free will. We make our own choice. And the people who come into those places have the same thing, a free will and a free choice. But what they are coming into is a position, a way, a power to serve God in a governing authority. It's that seat that God has ordained, I believe. And clearly, as the scripture teaches, because you never take any one verse of scripture and seek to apply it or to translate it or even to live it without it being in light of all the rest of the scripture. So God calls us in what he's made us in Christ, in what he's done for us, and in our response through his mercy, in being living sacrifices, to live that out even in our attitude and in our response to the authorities that are set over us, to how we respond to them. Now, as I said, God's not condoning wickedness, nor is he calling us to honor or condone it. But he is calling us to a life of being living sacrifices, of being humble people full of grace and faith and love who can express Christ in whatever circumstances they find themselves. And he's writing this, actually, to the church in Rome, where the Roman government and seat and Caesar is. And clearly, they had to face this reality, because the day would come when Christians were persecuted and all kinds of horrible ways. And we are called first to obey God. And that's what Paul is calling us to. And it was the very fact that the body of Christ, the Christians who faced this wicked government, bore witness and established, you might say, the saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And they would have an impact on the Roman whole world at that time and in the days to come, because they heard what Paul was saying and lived by the power of the Holy Spirit in standing against evil and wickedness, and yet giving witness to God's goodness and to God's authority and to God's power. That seat and position of the law, that power and justice, the badge and the gun, you might say. God has established order and justice for a civilized society, a community that's meant to be a microcosm of the kingdom of God. Then, just like it's ordained of God, just like the framers of our Constitution, they set no man in a place above all others. They established a seat of authority that was intended to honor God and honor justice and not give a man that freedom to impose even his wickedness on others. I believe God through Paul is calling us to living out our Christian lives nationally as citizens, as Americans, or whatever your nationality may be, whatever nation, because the Word of God is true wherever you are. And we're not called, we're not given freedom, even because a leader is wicked, to deny our faith by our lives or by our actions. It's important that we remember that in every sphere of our existence, we're living sacrifices. And it should be evident. Kind of like a story I read. Two crows were in a field. They noticed a figure in a distance that looked like a man. They weren't sure it was on out there. See that over there? What is that? Says the first crow. Worried about a man and a shotgun. The second crow takes a long look. Ah, that's a scarecrow. Looks authentic, doesn't it? How can you tell it's a scarecrow and not a person? Replies the first crow. Look at his hand. No cell phone. It was real evident in his mind what a human ought to look like, or at least what they do look like now. And I think Paul is making the same point here. In every sphere of our existence, a Christian ought to look like a Christian. A Christian should follow Christ. Does that mean they're pacifists? Does that mean they lay down? Does that mean they're doormats? No, not at all. Not in any way. Rulers are not above answering to God. Those who are sitting in those authorities, just like the police officer or the deputy, they answer to God for the authority that they are given because they are His representatives. He says here, they are His ministers. And we should treat them as such. But at the same time, they must answer to God also. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when the apostles had been arrested for preaching Christ, even though they'd been warned by the governing authorities to not do so, Peter answers them. Verse 29 of Acts 5 says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" That's the same witness, the same Holy Spirit instructing and empowering them to stand in God's will, in God's way. As I said, God never is condoning wickedness. When a person gains a position of authority or power and chooses to rebel against God, they are answering and responsible for that. And we honor the seat of authority, but not the wickedness or the insanity or whatever the case may be of the person who was given that opportunity and has wasted it. That same person, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, says this: "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants, bondservants of God, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." See, Paul has this balance. He knows that first and foremost is God and His will. And when that goes crossways, when the existing authority and power goes crossways to the will and truth of God, He and we will stand with the will and truth of God. We ought to obey God, he said, rather than men. But at the same time, in doing so, we will do it with wisdom and with honor and as Christ followers who do not deny their faith by their actions. I think that's what Paul means in verse 5, where he says, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, or in other words, not only because you're afraid of what the authority could do to you, but, he says, but also for conscience sake, for your relationship with God, for your witness, for your conscience before God to do right. That's the lifestyle of a living sacrifice. That's what Paul said is the natural or supernatural outworking of what God worked in, that Paul spent 11 chapters talking about through Christ. That we are to bless and not curse, to repay no one evil for evil. Not a pacifist. Jesus stood against Jewish leaders and Roman government to fulfill God's will. But he always did it honorably. And everything he did never denied the message of his life. That God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that must be our response, our position, and where we stand. That we honor the seat of authority, the power, the badge, you might say, because of our honor for God. We don't honor its misuse or its abuse or wickedness. That's what's always amazed me about folks, you know. My dad's a retired, well, he's in heaven now, but he's a retired homicide detective from the city of Miami. He's a police officer. I grew up in a police officer's home. I knew what it was to fear the law very well. But in so doing, that's what I wanted to be growing up. Yes, I can be a police officer. And so I got to watching cops. And I know y'all have watched cops before. You know what you're going to do when they come for you. But I just, you know, it amazes me to see people, you know, it's like they lose their mind. Here's a policeman or several police officers. They've got a badge, which means they have the authority, and they've got a gun. And, of course, most of them have a taser now, too, you know. And people mouth off and carry on and even physically come against. I mean, I want to say, what are you thinking? I mean, how can you be that ignorant? You say, well, some of them aren't. Right, some of them aren't good. Well, they may not be, but for the moment, you probably ought to behave and cooperate and honor the authority. That's kind of like my history teacher in high school. He was a kind of big fellow and a very soft-spoken guy, a real nice fellow. And him and his family, wife and two small children, were driving through some little town way out in the middle of nowhere, coming back on a vacation, and they got pulled over in the evening. It had already gotten dark by some overzealous police officer who didn't need to have a badge, and he just went bonkers and arrested Mr. Reeder and hauled him off down to the jail and left his wife and children sitting out there in the car in a strange town. Well, Mr. Reeder, and he told us his story. He said, I had the sense to honor the badge and respect the gun. He said, but what he did was completely wrong. And I mean, it was some minor little traffic violation that the guy went bonkers over. And so the man hauled him down, and she had to follow him down there, and her and her kids had to sit out there in the car for most of the night. It wasn't a very good experience at all. Mr. Reeder taught us in high school, he said, basically what Paul said. He honored the badge, he honored the position and the authority, and for his own sake, he didn't act stupid. But when he got out of there and they got home, then he found who was the chief of police in that town, and he brought it to his attention, and the man didn't have a badge anymore. That's a way to honor what's right and to be wise and to bear witness to the truth that you are a living sacrifice. It's also smart. It kind of keeps you from getting shot or taste. You see, Paul's calling us as believers to live out exactly what he has said in verse 21. And this business with the government, this is just one area. We're going to look at some more before we get done with this passage here in chapter 13 and the rest of this book. But this is just one area, but it is an area that we're to live out our faith, that we are to not be overcome by evil. Because if you respond when the same evil in the same spirit to the evil that's in authority, then you've just joined them and empowered them. And Paul says, do not be overcome by evil. We are children of God. We have faith in the risen Lord Jesus, who is the creator of the universe. And I don't care how powerful anyone anywhere seems to be, they're a gnat to an elephant compared to him. And if we have faith in Christ and we belong to him, we can trust him. We can not be overcome by evil. We can trust in him and not let someone else's evil drive us to the same. Instead, we can overcome evil with good. That's what Paul has called us to. The word overcome there is not a light word. It actually means to triumph over, to gain the victory. And that's what we are called to do as believers in faith, to bring the kingdom of God to earth, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the way we do that is living out all that he did for us in those 11 chapters that Paul talked about, and doing it as living sacrifices, like Christ who lay our lives down in love. And we overcome evil with good. We overcome evil with good. What does that mean? It means living out the God life that has come to dwell in us. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and called him good master, good teacher, what did Jesus say? There's one good, and that's God. I believe that's what Paul is calling us to. To allow his likeness that was reborn, born again in us when we accepted Christ, to shine through us, to bear its fruit through us, to live out our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that through God's promises, his precious and powerful promises, we are made partakers of the divine nature. His goodness dwells in us, woven into the very fabric of our being at the new birth as new creatures in Christ. Paul says earlier in this book, in verse 31 of chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It kind of dwarfs the apparent power of those authorities. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 37 of chapter 8, Paul answers, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I believe that's Paul's expression of living sacrifices in a social world, in a world, in a society, in a community that has an established by God law and order and government for the sake of peace and justice. It works. Christianity works. It always has. And every government that should have protected it and stood and turned against it has fallen and will fall. And the kingdom of God goes on and prevails. And that's what Paul reminds us of by his teaching here and by the grace of God.